Our reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, beginning to read at verse 36. This can be found on page 1036 of the Church Bibles. Luke, chapter 7, verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town, who lived a sinful life, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks very much, Susan. Morning, everybody. Good to see you. I wonder how you like surprises. Who likes surprises? Don't panic. The ceiling isn't going to fall in or something. Some folks really love surprises, don't they? I think there are some folks who get out of bed and think, you know, who's going to get me today? Who's going to surprise me today? I love surprises. I'm not one of those people. I don't know about you. We've got to the point in our family where if anybody says boo, there's an automatic pocket money fine, because we've got some folk in our house who really don't like surprises. And I was just doing a bit of last minute preparation last night with some of my slides against the backdrop both of the Champions League final with two Liverpool fans in the house, and then in the context of the biggest lightning and thunderstorm in history. So God was keeping me on track with my theme and ideas about surprises, as there's shouts coming from the offside, and then there's like lightning and thunder and the cats climbing up the curtains and all of that. But here's the thing. When we're faced with a surprise, something totally unexpected, we can't fake our response. In the unexpected moment when the adrenaline starts suddenly coursing round our veins and the absolute truth of what is inside comes straight out, and sometimes perhaps a bit more than we would like. There was a video that went around social media this week. I don't know if you caught it, but I'm just going to watch the first little bit. These people and their reactions to surprises. This goes on for another 2 minutes. Google kids and Jack in the Box if you want to see the rest of it. Life is full of surprises, isn't it? And it's when we are surprised that what's truly in here comes out. The Bible is full of surprises. Not quite like a Jack in the Box, maybe, but the Bible invites our reaction and the reactions in the stories of those that we read on all kinds of things, because often in the Bible, everything that we know or the people of the time knew about culture, custom, tradition, society, preconceptions, stereotypes is questioned in the parables, sermons, stories, reported particularly in the Gospels, but across the whole of Scripture, and the world is literally turned on its head. We read of elderly statesmen fathers hitching up skirts to run to wayward children. That's the wrong way round. We see a pure and perfect son of God chatting in the heat of the day to a woman of ill repute in a region, Samaria, where Jews aren't even meant to go and be seen. We see dead people raised to life. We see community and religious leaders making a mess of things. And today's story from Luke's gospel is no different. Things take a surprising, if not shocking, turn at the meal table when this woman comes along, and just like in that film, we see a variety of responses to the shock of that moment. Now, remember, if you will, with me, that we read this story not just because it's an interesting story in Luke's gospel, but because we're in the context of a series about our hospitality and our welcome, not just generally, but here, specifically at St. Mary's, and perhaps how we interact with those outside the church too. And some of the connections with this story and our hospitality may be really obvious. It might be quite easy to draw some analogies. And in a nutshell, and with apologies to my husband and anyone else here who's called Simon, we could summarize the lessons a bit like this. Simon has a high opinion of himself. Simon is rude and judgmental. Simon forgets to wash guests' feet, anoint their heads, even when they're really important. Don't be like Simon. Obvious, if you're on Facebook, that format has come out quite a lot recently. Don't be, or do be, like somebody. So we could just summarize to say, don't be like Simon. That might be enough. But to leave it there would be to miss the beauty and the depth and the intricacy of this scene and the masterful storytelling that Luke leads us into. So let's just for a few moments dig deeper into this interplay between the host Pharisee, the sinful woman, and the Son of God. And just as an aside before we do that, some commentators have suggested that this story is told in all four Gospels. And when we see that, we think, goodness, this must be really, really important. But just to be clear on this one, Matthew, Mark, and John all have a similar story of Jesus being anointed by Mary, the sister of Martha, sisters of Lazarus, in a similar way in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper. It's possible that these are just varying eyewitness accounts of the same thing. But there are other commentators, N.T. Wright's one of them, who suggest that there are enough differences to consider them to be separate stories. And I think having looked at it, that makes sense. So I'm just looking at the Luke version here. We're definitely in the home of Simon the Pharisee and not Simon the leper. And I think that's quite an important detail. So back to the home of Simon the leper. However you view this scene, it's a bit awkward. It's a bit strange, and we might feel a bit, if we imagine this in our own living room or dining room or kitchen table, if we've invited somebody to come for a meal. Simon's invited Jesus to his house. He's probably feeling pretty pleased about having the local celebrity preacher in his home. Everything's gone wonderfully to plan to this point, and I wonder how his face would have looked when the woman approaches Jesus at the table. Excuse me. It's a bit of a surprise, to say the least. Perhaps he might look like one of those young children in that film earlier. The jack-in-the-box comes out and he goes, oh! Maybe. But we need to understand why this is awkward, and it might not be for the reasons that we're thinking immediately. Culture in the first century in Judea was very different to our own culture. The idea of a private space, of a front door that closes onto the rest of the world, would have been an alien idea. Those with larger houses and courtyards, which a Pharisee would have done, would keep their doors open, especially when interesting conversations were taking place around the meal table. It would have been perfectly normal for folks outside the household to gather around the edges of the room or sort of loiter in the doorway to listen in on the conversation. Remember, there's no newspapers. There's no see what's happened in the royal wedding party in the Sunday Times a few days later. This is the way that people stay connected with each other. So it's not the slightest bit odd that the woman is in the room. That bit isn't awkward. But it most certainly would have been awkward and odd for her to approach Jesus in this demonstrative way. Women, like children, were seen and not heard. They were not usually educated. They were considered property belonging to men, like the furniture and the livestock. And as a woman, having loose hair in public was absolutely disgraceful. I'm just looking around now. We need a few trips to Boots for some of those little elastic things. Having loose hair in public was disgraceful. I mean, really, really shocking. At least it was shocking if you were wired up to think that way. And Simon the Pharisee is wired up to think that way. Throughout this story, Simon is judging critically the whole time other people in the room as his planned, looked forward to dinner party spirals out of hand and begins to become an embarrassment. Firstly, he judges Jesus, verse 39. If this man were a prophet, Susan read it so well, didn't she? If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And so in that, he's reconsidering his view of Jesus, judging him downward a few notches, assuming that Jesus can't possibly know about this woman's background or he wouldn't let her carry on the way she's carrying on. And of course, in so doing, he judges the woman, of course. She's so unworthy. How can Jesus give her attention? She can't possibly deserve it because of her past. Simon is wired up to find fault with others. I wonder if we too can subconsciously develop that habit. Status is so highly valued, isn't it? Perhaps especially in this part of the world, even this part of the country. We may find ourselves, perhaps this might just be me, we may find ourselves sometimes even subconsciously comparing ourselves to others to work out where we fit, who we should look up to and aspire to be like, who we can safely look down on, because we might have a better job or a new car or a bigger house, better moral standards than they do. But what if Simon and what if we could be wired up to see the picture differently? Maybe you already do. In a book called Putting Christ Back at the Centre of Our Worship, Simon Ponsonby says this about this scene. It's a very different way of looking at it than the way Simon looks at it. He says this story is about personal devotion in worship. Worship that is extravagant and expressive, the spirit of which is an example for us all. We see a woman worshipping in an unfettered, unbridled, and unreserved way. Feet, tears, hair, love, faith, forgiveness, fragrance. True worship is the expression of love, of faith. Loving Christ and faith in the saving Christ are evidenced by true worship, intimate, passionate, abandoned, self-offering to Jesus. Such a different way of describing the same scene. This woman is fully invested in an opportunity to worship her Saviour. She is, to quote a favourite old hymn, well and truly lost in wonder, love, and praise. It's what it looks like right there, not to care about what society expects of you. When Jesus is in the room, the volume of everything else, expectations, protocols, cultural norms, is turned down. And once again, the world's values are turned on their head. Of course, unlike Simon, we know that Jesus, well, I hope we know that Jesus is an excellent prophet. Not only does he actually know the woman's background and accept her worship nonetheless, but he also knows how Simon's wired up and how now Simon is judging both Jesus and the woman. Did you notice in the Bible where Luke writes the story that Simon says to himself, i.e. in his head, quietly, and yet Jesus answers him? So almost like the question has come out loud. Jesus answers an unspoken question. And Jesus wants more for Simon. He wants to challenge his preconceptions because he's shortchanging himself. And so he uses this mini parable to adjust Simon's thinking. Who will love the money lender more? Or the one who has the bigger debt to forgive, of course. But Simon's answer is only partially correct and only slightly lets him off the hook. If Simon chooses to, he can sit back, look at the woman, think of her as the bigger debtor, the one who has more to forgive than he does. And yes, she might be acting completely over the top, but he supposes that's because she understands how terribly she's behaved and she's a bit over emotional. That must be the explanation. But Jesus doesn't let him off just with that conclusion. Suspecting or probably knowing prophetically Simon's conclusions about the woman and about himself, Simon, Jesus goes on. And I think these next verses must be quite painful for Simon. I know I would find it quite hard to hear if it was my dinner party, as Simon is confronted with some home truths. Jesus wants to make sure, doesn't he, that Simon's self-opinion is properly informed and that actually he really isn't as marvelous as he thinks he is. And so in front of all the other guests and anyone who's wandered in to have a listen and a watch to this particular meal, Jesus openly criticizes Simon's hospitality. Ooh, ouch. I don't know how you would feel if someone came to your table and said, by the way, you know, my shoes are really dirty. You could have offered me a cloth or something. And by the way, I was really hot when I came in, you know, cold towel or something like that, glass of water. That would have been really nice. But you didn't offer me any of those things. Ouch. So as Simon is confronted with these home truths, Jesus says, you didn't give me any water for my feet. You didn't greet me with a kiss. You didn't put oil on my head. And yet this woman has done all of those things. Simon has been contrasting himself with the woman and coming out in his calculation very much on top. Jesus contrasts Simon's behavior with the woman's and comes to the opposite conclusion. Simon needs to be forgiven a lot more than he realizes. And when he does realize that, we don't know in this story whether he does eventually, but when he does, he will be able to experience and give a greater love, to love a great deal deeper in return. It's not just the one who's been forgiven the greater debt who loves Jesus more. It's the one who understands just how big a debt it is that has been forgiven. And this is the heart of the matter for us as we welcome folks into our church, into our community, and perhaps even into our homes. The thing is, guys, we can't fake our welcome, especially when something surprising happens and our natural overflowing reaction comes to the surface. Truly, the only way we can offer an authentically warm welcome is when we're wired up to do so. If we're wired up to judge, to consider ourselves better than those who come through our doors, whatever their background or their appearance, if that's how we're wired up, our judgment will stand out a mile, just like Simon's did to Jesus. Our welcome will be mean and inauthentic. We'll put our own plans and preferences first. We'll be unwilling to be interrupted or distracted by newcomers. We will be critical instead of being open, and it's just not pretty. So here's the key. We'll only be able to offer that warm, authentic welcome that Jesus offers the woman when we have a clear picture of our own place in that mini parable that Jesus tells. You see, none of us had the small debt to pay in that story. I don't mean to be rude about you. Some of you I know quite well, some not so well. But all of us were the greater debtor in that parable. We are all in the place of the sinful woman, whether we realize it or not. I don't know about you, I can easily catch myself thinking, well, I've never taken drugs, far as I know. I've never really stolen anything. I've tried to be honest on my tax return, generous with my money and possessions. I've tried to be faithful in my marriage. And as I go down that thinking, it's easy to slide down that slippery slope of believing that I might actually be a slightly better person than some of you, and definitely better than somebody who's just walked in off the street. And that is where my welcome will take a nosedive. It is utter nonsense. My worth, my value, my security, my freedom only exists because of the action of one man who, because of his love for me, went to his death to bring me back fully and completely into the arms of my Creator. I have no rights or status of any importance other than that. And when I get that bit right, when you get that bit right, the rest of our wiring gets put back in the right order. We value other people in a different way, not judging or comparing, for who on earth are we to do that? We've no right to. And equally, we need not feel threatened, for neither do others have the right to judge us. Instead, we become free, as Jesus was, to witness, to understand, and perhaps to imitate the approach of a self-confessed sinner to her Saviour. Finding acceptance from the Son of God himself, despite our background, our past, and probably our present too, we may find too that our tears flow as we understand the selfless, everlasting, outrageous, fierce love with which we are held by the King of the universe. We who have been forgiven so much will love much in response. And when we've come to that place of unfettered, unbridled, and unreserved worship, then we will truly be able to welcome in any who would come, accepting them as Christ has accepted us. And that will be incredibly beautiful. Amen.